tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Great to see you guys. So honored that you're here today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Rob, and I'd love to meet you. I'll be hanging out in the lobby after the service and would love to say hey to you. Today, we're continuing our series entitled Anger Mismanagement. And the truth of the matter is that anger is an emotion that God has given us, but it's such a powerful emotion that oftentimes we mismanage the emotion of anger. And that's what we're talking about in this series. And if you missed last week, I would encourage you to put in the practice. If you ever have to miss church, make sure you check out our podcast. We put it on there right after this service, and you can see it on or listen to it on our website or on iTunes. But in case you missed last week and didn't listen to the podcast, or in case it's just been a long week and you don't have a fat clue what I said last week, I want to do a quick review to make sure we're all on the same page. Last week, the main idea was simply this: manage your anger by communicating your expectations, feelings, and emotions in healthy ways before the sun goes down. And when it comes to your anger and your emotions, you are responsible for you. You're not responsible for anyone else. And so you've got to work on controlling your own emotions, your own feelings, and communicating those expectations and feelings with your friends and family. When we're talking about anger in this series, we're not talking about the anger maybe at our world or anger at our culture or anger at some of the big things. Really what we're focused on is the anger that so often divides us relationally, that divides husbands from wives, that divides parents from their kids, that divides coworkers and bosses. It's that anger that is in relationships that so often separates us, and that's what we're focused on. Our scripture for the day is a scripture that a lot of you are very familiar with, and when you first see this scripture, you're going to think to yourself, that has nothing to do with anger. I have no idea what that has to do in this series, but I want to promise you that the scripture, the text that we're going to cover today, has a lot to do with anger. In fact, I think that if we really apply what this scripture says, I think it'll give us some insight to better manage our relationships. Before we get too far ahead of ourselves, though, I want to take a moment just to read our text together. This is the main part of the text. I'm going to cover some more before and after it, but this is the part that I want us to focus on. And so what we try to do here is show a little bit of honor to the text so that we can get the most out of it. And we want to do that by standing to our feet to show some honor to it. So if you would just stand on up, and if you would read out loud with me, this is Matthew 7:3-4. It says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" Now that we've read the text, I want to give you a moment to engage and ask God to speak to your heart. If you're new to the church scene and you don't really know about prayer, if you're nervous, this isn't something you have to do out loud. It's just in the stillness of your heart. And if you don't know what to pray, I would encourage you to pray something I pray often. It's simply, "God, would you speak to my heart, and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do?" Would you spend a few minutes talking to God? God, we come before you right now, and we just know that some of us are here, but we're not really here. And for some of us, it was a struggle to get out of bed and come to church. And for some of us, we've got so many thoughts on our brain about what we have to do after church or what we have to do this week. And so we just ask that you would just still our hearts and our minds. We ask that you would remove the distractions from this room and remove the distractions from our minds, and that you would help us to listen to your still small voice. And God, we ask that when you speak, you would give us the courage to obey you no matter how difficult it is. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We all get angry about things, and some of the things that we get angry about are kind of funny. Like, if you look back and you say, "Why did I overreact that way? Why did I go off? Why did I yell? Why did I lose my cool?" When you look back in and have some time to reflect, you say, I overreacted. Some of the things we get angry about, though, they deserve our anger. They deserve the emotion of anger. But oftentimes when it comes into relationships and the things that divide us between husband and wife or parents and kids or even friends or coworkers or bosses. Oftentimes, it is a relationship where we came into it liking the person, feeling like we had a connection, but after some time, their personality started to drive us crazy. And we've all experienced someone where we were like, oh, I love everything about them. And then you spend some time with them and you're like, ah, I don't like them at all. And we've all experienced where someone's personality or someone's emotions or even the way that they view the world changes your opinion about them. And very often in relationships, we dive into a relationship and we say, hey, let's be best friends. Will you marry me? Will you date me? We just jump into these relationships. But then when we get to know the person and their personality comes up, it often leads to a separation or a divide because we simply say to ourselves, they don't do things the way that I would do them. And oftentimes, if you listen to someone who's ranting about a fight that they had or a disagreement, or if they've come to you and they said, hey, I got to tell you, I'm just so mad at so-and-so. If you listen to what they say, almost every time it will contain one of these phrases. Either, I would not have done it that way, or I would never do that. And the next time someone has come to you and say, hey, listen, I just need to vent. I need to talk to you about what's going on. Listen to what they say, because at some point, they are going to say to you, they made me so mad. I would never have said that to them. They made me so angry. I would never have forgotten our anniversary. In fact, I've remembered our anniversary every single year, and I can't believe he forgot it. I never would have treated him that way. Or they'll say what they did. I can't believe he talked to me that way. Can you even believe I would never use those words to another human being? So often, our greatest offenses come simply by the fact that human beings do things differently than we do. We've all heard the phrase that says that opposites attract. And I believe that there are certain things about humans that we become attracted to simply because they're different. The catch, though, is that once you get into a relationship, opposites attack. And so often in relationships, what you are attracted to because they are different, once you have a long-lasting relationship, you start to say, I don't really like these differences. For me, when I first started dating, who now is my wife, Monica, one of the things that attracted me the most about her is that she was not sensitive. She was not one that was overly emotional. And for me, I tend to run more on the sensitive gamut, and I get my feelings hurt a little bit easier than some people, and I also have a high degree of empathy. So I had a lot of friends that were girls, and they often were venting to me because I'm a good listener, and my empathy was going off the charts, and it just was draining because almost all my friends that were girls constantly had issues and problems and were crying about everything, and I would just leave with a headache and say, man, they've got so many problems. And then I meet Monica, and she's stone cold. She doesn't cry. Like, she doesn't get offended. She doesn't cry like at the chick flicks in the movies, and like she doesn't have some of the things that I experienced with some of my friends that were girls. And I was incredibly attracted to that. I said, this is a low maintenance girl. This is the type of girl that I want to be married to. And then on our honeymoon, she hurt my feelings. And I tried to communicate this passively by just giving her the silent treatment. And after ignoring her for a while, she wasn't picking up on my cues. And so I tried to just give her like some roundabout things about not saying what the problem was, but kind of hinting around it, hoping that she would get it. And I kept thinking to myself, if I was in her shoes, I would tell that her husband is hurting. Like, I'm doing everything. I'm letting her know. Like, why doesn't she get this? And it just was going over her head. And so finally, I had to just come out and say it and let her know that my feelings were hurt. And my wife essentially, this is not an exact quote, but she essentially said to me, rub some dirt on it, you pansy. And at that moment, I wasn't very attracted to my wife. The opposites that we had created a potential divide because I said to myself, well, I would never say that to someone. I have a high degree of empathy. I would have hugged him if I was married to him. I would have embraced him and let him know that it's okay to be hurting. And like, she just didn't get it. And here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is she's not wrong in behaving and acting the way that God has wired her. And I'm not right because I have a higher degree of empathy. It's not a matter of being right or wrong. In fact, God has created us with differences so that we can come together and make a better as a whole. But so often we get distracted by our differences that we allow it to cause a divide in our relationships. And the truth of the matter is I need Monica to toughen me up. And she needs me to give her a little bit more empathy. We need each other. But so often in our relationships, we go from saying, I have this best friend, to know we no longer talk. Or, I used to love this guy, but now we're divorced. Or, I used to have this great relationship with my kids, but when they did that, it just was off. Or, I used to love this job, but now I have this new boss, and there's this relational tension, and there's just these issues, and there's these things that they do that are different than the way that I would do it. I would never say that. I would never be that late to a meeting. I would never act that way. I would never have sent that email. I would never do what they did. And now, I'm offended. And if you're not careful, you will allow the differences, the relational differences that you have with other people, to cause a division. And what shouldn't be that big of a deal, because it's simply how God has wired them, will cause you to say, I don't know if I can be around them anymore. Because they just see the world differently, and they act differently, and they don't do things the way that I would do them. And Jesus has an incredible message that talks exactly about this. The message comes from his most famous sermon ever. If you grew up in the church, you're probably familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. If you didn't grow up in church, you may not know about it. And I would encourage you, if you haven't read it or it's been a while since you've read it, spend some time reading Matthew chapter 5, verse chapter 7, or through chapter 7. Because in this is Jesus' most famous sermon. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount because he's giving a sermon on the side of a mountain. They're very creative in their Bible titles. And Jesus preaches to a large crowd, and he covers a whole bunch of topics and a whole bunch of things that are still so practical to us today. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has some words for us that are so important for us relationally. And we read a part of this together, and I want to start, though, with a couple verses above that because it gives us a little bit more insight into the point that Jesus is trying to make. If you'll follow along, either in YouVersion or up on the screens, in Matthew 7, 1 through 2, this is Jesus preaching. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Now, if you grew up in church, you've heard this preach at some point. If you did not grow up in church, there's a great chance that you would say to yourself, I knew that was in the Bible. Like, I may not have known where it was or who said it, but I've heard, I at least am familiar with this idea of not judging. Would you just raise your hand if you're just somewhat familiar with that? If it doesn't surprise you that that's in the Bible, would you just raise your hand? Okay, that's most of us. Oftentimes, when Christians hear about this verse, it comes in a relationship where someone is sharing something with them personally that goes different than the way that you would live your life. Maybe they have different standards, or they're making a decision in their life that you just say, I think that's a bad choice. And because you love them and care for them, you're trying to express for them a better way to live. And so maybe you've experienced this, that you're sitting down with a friend and they start to tell you that you know, they don't really love their spouse anymore, and their spouse doesn't meet their needs, and they've met this new coworker, and they're about to go out on a date with them, and you start here, you're like, oh, I don't know if that's the best choice. Like, I think there may be something better. And you're trying to offer them some help. And like, I know us here, the Next Level is not a church that is just coming out and judging people and coming down hard on people. But because you care about them, you're trying to offer them maybe a better way. And you don't want to see them make this bad decision. So you offer something different. You just kind of humbly throw something out there. And the response is, don't you judge me. How dare you tell me how to live my life? No one can judge me but God. Most of the time in our culture, those that preach the most about tolerance are the most intolerant when it comes to someone giving them direction on how to live their life. And those that preach tolerance all the time about everything is okay, whatever anyone wants to believe is fine, until someone comes out and says, well, I believe this about life, and I believe the Bible teaches this, and this is what I believe about Jesus. As soon as you make a hard stand, everyone that preaches tolerance will come out and say, no, that's wrong. You can't believe that. That's wrong. How dare you judge me? Jesus is saying, don't judge. And it is often the most misquoted scripture in the entire Bible. Because what Jesus is not saying is that you should just check your brain at the door And anytime someone does anything in this world that is different than your understanding of how God wants us to live, you should just button your lip and you should have no conviction and no standards, and you should just believe what everyone wants to do is totally fine. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is communicating something that is so much bigger than this. And I am convinced that one of the things that messes up so many in our culture is this misunderstanding of what tolerance really is. That for Christians, we should have some standards. There are certain things that the Bible teaches that we should say, yes, I align with that. Even though I don't always hit the mark, even though I'm not perfect, because the Bible teaches it, that's who I am. That's what I believe. There should be some standards. But we also should understand that not everyone believes in the same standards that we do. And the definition of tolerance is simply this: respecting someone's right to hold a different belief or practice than your own without having to approve of their behavior. That's tolerance. So tolerance, as a Christian, is someone shares with you the way that they're living their life, and you can respect them even though they might be wrong. You don't have to condemn them. You don't have to preach at them. You can simply say, this is the way that I live my life. We can agree to disagree. Tolerance is not saying that I approve of everyone's behavior, because the truth is there are some black and white truths that are just right and wrong. And there are some things that we as Christians have to put our feet down to say, based off my understanding of God, based off my understanding of who Jesus was, this just is wrong. But tolerance is giving someone the grace to understand they may be wrong about their belief, and I'm not going to hold it against them. I love what Pastor Larry Osborne says. He says, tolerance is a trait Christians should excel in. If tolerance means granting people the right to be wrong, we of all people ought to be known for our tolerance. And I totally jacked that up. If you would tolerate me, let me read it again. Tolerance is a trait Christians should excel in. If tolerance means granting people the right to be wrong, we of all people ought to be known for our tolerance. I love that quote. I think Christians should be known for our tolerance. So Jesus, when he says, don't judge, he is not saying that you shouldn't have an opinion and that you shouldn't make a judgment about things. And I think you understand this. If you were to go to a restaurant after church today and you were to sit down at this restaurant and when they brought your food out, cockroaches just came pouring out of your food, you would make a judgment. You would not say, well, Jesus said, don't judge, so I just got to eat this food. You would stand up and you would say, I want my money back and I'm never coming back to this restaurant again. That is a judgment. And we understand this. Like, Jesus is not saying you should never make a judgment about anything in this world. Jesus is addressing something deeper than that. And in order to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to go back to the original language in what Jesus would have said. The New Testament part of the Bible where Jesus was around was written in Greek. And when we translate the word judgment, it was actually the Greek word krino. And the Greek word krino means this: to put on trial, condemn, decree, damn, or punish. To put on trial, condemn, decree, damn, or punish. So Jesus says, don't put on trial or condemn someone else. So what does this have to do with anger? That's a great question. Thank you for asking. It has everything to do with anger. Because isn't it true that so often in relationships, when we get angry with someone, in our minds, we put them on trial. And someone offends us, and someone didn't do what we think they should do, and someone shows up to a meeting, and you're always on time for the meeting, and someone acted differently, or someone didn't say or did say something to you. And right away, when you get offended, what do? You have this conversation in your head, and you put them on trial. And you start to say things like, I know they were late to the meeting because they are just so lazy. I know he forgot my anniversary because he is just so selfish. And instead of addressing the real issue, we put people on trial. And Jesus is saying, listen, do not put someone on trial. Don't condemn them, because the truth of the matter is you can't see inside their heart and inside their head. You don't know what their motives are. So don't jump to a conclusion and assign a why to it. I love what Dr. James B. Richards says about judgment. He says, a judgment is when we attach a why to someone's actions. A judgment is when we attach a why to someone's actions. This is when we put someone on trial, when we attach a why to it. They did this because, and we fill in the blank. And instead of just allowing someone to have differences in personalities or a different understanding or a different even view, we start to assign blame and say, they did this on purpose. They are bad. And as soon as we put another human being on trial, we have a relational divide. And what started off as a great marriage, when you put your spouse on trial, ends with division, because all of a sudden you're focused on all the things they're not doing and all the ways that they hurt you. And if you were here last week, we talked about the list. And so it's so easy in relationships that when someone wrongs you or hurts you or offends you or doesn't meet your expectations, to have this list in your brain. And when you have a list of your brain against someone else, you've put them on trial. And you start just assigning what's wrong with them. I love what a recent book that I started reading, I love what they say. It's from the book Understanding How Others Misunderstand You. The authors say that a person with a different personality style gets judged as wrong or inferior, when in fact all that is involved is a stylistic personality difference. So often we judge someone else and we say that it's wrong, but the truth of the matter is God has just wired them to be different than us. And if you look at some of the things that have divided you relationally, it's not because they've sinned, it's not because they've done something that's just been unforgivable, it's simply because they live life differently than you do. And whenever we meet someone that does things that are different than us, we have the opportunity to get offended. And so many of our relationships, we are holding things against people simply because they weren't born the way that we were born. And they didn't grow up in our environment. And we would never be late to a meeting, but they're always late to a meeting. And we start to put them on trial and we start to assign blame. But Jesus isn't done yet. He has some more to say. And this is the part that we read together. Look at it with me. Matthew 7:3-4. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" Now, so many people are focused on the do not judge part, but this is the meat of what Jesus was saying. And the point of what Jesus was saying is, instead of putting someone else on trial, the first thing you should do is examine yourself. Now, why is this important? Because it is so much easier to see other people's flaws than your own. Patrick Lencioni is an amazing author. And if you're in the business world or working with a team, you need to read some of his leadership books. They're incredible. But one of the things Patrick Lencioni does is he calls this fundamental attribution error. It's a different name for the exact thing that Jesus just said. Fundamental attribution error says that when someone wrongs you or someone offends you, it is because there is something fundamentally wrong with them. Not that they did it on accident, or not that it's just, you know, they're different. You literally put blame on them. But the attribution error comes that when you view yourself and someone comes to you and says, "You've offended me," you have a way of dismissing your own actions. It looks something like this, that when someone else offends us, we say things like, "Why is he so lazy? Maybe if she paid attention. If he didn't watch so much TV, she was so disrespectful. I can't tell her anything. She doesn't value confidentiality." And so someone hurts you. Instead of just saying, "Hey, you know what? You let me down when I told you this once, and 2 weeks later you totally forgot it and you did the same behavior again." Instead of just having those tough conversations, we assign blame. And we say, "Well, they didn't listen to me because they just don't know how to pay attention, and they don't have a good work ethic," and we fill in the blank and we put them on trial. But the attribution theory goes on to say that when it comes to us offending people, and someone comes to us and say, "Hey, you know what, you offended me, you hurt me," we say things like this: "I was stuck in traffic. I'm sorry that you're offended that I missed your wedding, but I was stuck in traffic. I'm just going to ignore the fact that I left 20 minutes late and there was only two cars in front of me, but that's traffic, right? It's not my fault." Someone comes to you with offense and they tell you how you hurt them, we often say things like, "I couldn't help it. That's just how I am. I can't help losing my temper. I can't help the things that I say. Don't get mad at me. You can't hold that against me. That's just who I am." Or we say things like, "I've been sick." Your boss tells you, "Hey, you haven't been replying to my emails for the last 2 weeks." And you say, I've been sick. I haven't had any time. Forget the fact that you've watched 87 hours of Netflix. You don't have time because you've been sick. Or we like to do this: "I was late because I put my family first." How noble. What we do, according to this theory, is that when someone comes to us with an offense, we find a way to excuse it and say, "It's not us, and even if I am to blame, it's for a really good reason." But when someone offends us, we don't give them the benefit of the doubt. We crucify them, that they did it on purpose. They meant to hurt us. They meant to say that. They meant to forget this. And we crucify others, and our anger rises. And so often we judge people because we put a why on their behavior, when maybe the truth is they're just wired differently than us. I love what Brennan Manning says. He says that none of us have ever seen a motive. Therefore, we don't know. We can't do anything more than suspect what inspires the action of another. For this good and valid reason, we're told not to judge. Tragedy is that our attention centers on what people are not rather than on what they are and who they might become. Isn't this true in relationships, that when you get in a relationship and you start to see someone's flaws, you start to focus on what's wrong with them instead of what's right? And all of a sudden you create this list and you just say, oh, they never meet my needs, and man, he is so rude, and I can't believe she would say that. And you create this list of offenses and you put someone on trial and you stop paying attention to all the amazing great things that they're doing. It is how human beings are wired, and we've got to fight against this. And the reason that we have to fight against this is because we have to be honest with ourselves. The truth of the matter is, all of us have made wrong assumptions. And we love to put other people on trial and just assume that we know their motives, we know why they did this, we know the backstory. But the truth of the matter is, you've made some judgments before that were just wrong. You're not perfect in your judgments. You don't always know the backstory between or behind why someone did what they did. And maybe there's more to the story, that if you would simply try to put yourself in their shoes and ask some questions, you could figure out what's really going on. My favorite band is a band called Need to Breathe. And a few years ago, while they were still trying to make it in the industry and kind of make a name for themselves, they were opening up for other bigger bands. And they came to the Portsmouth Amphitheater, and they opened for the band Train. And we bought tickets not to see Train, we bought tickets to see Need to Breathe, because they were our favorite band. And so it was me and my good friend Jamie, his wife Carlin, and my wife. And we had really good seats, and we loved Need to Breathe. They put on a great show, but they were the opening act, so they only played for about 30, 45 minutes. And then Train gets up. And I don't have anything against Train, but I'm just not a big Train fan. And they made the mistake of playing the one Train song that I know, like the second song in the set. So after that, I was like, we can go home. We don't need to sit through the rest of this concert. I saw my band. So I look over to my wife and to my friends, and I say, hey, listen, everyone here at this concert is here for Train, but we're here for Need to Breathe. I guarantee that if we start walking around this venue, we can find Need to Breathe. They're around here somewhere, because no one's here for them. Everyone's focused on Train. So I said, are you guys with me? Let's just walk around. They said, yeah. So we started walking around the amphitheater, and when we get to about the middle of it, to the middle section, I see Bo, who is the primary songwriter and one of the main guys in Need to Breathe. And so I approach him, and I say, hey, are you trying to watch this concert? I don't want to interrupt you, but we're really big fans and just wanted to give you space if you need. He said, oh, no, I would love to talk to you. And so we start having a conversation, and then we take pictures with him, and I have a picture to show of this is me and Bo at the concert. Now, there's some things that you'll notice right away, okay? There are some differences between me and Bo. Number one, he doesn't believe in buttoning his shirt. I like to button my shirt to the top, and I wear an undershirt, so there's some differences. And you can't see the bottom half of this picture, but if you could see the bottom half of this picture, you would see that Bo's jeans look like they've been painted on his legs. My jeans, I like to have a little bit of space. I like to breathe a little bit. So there's not a lot of similarities, except for the fact that we're both white guys. There's not a lot of similarities between me and Bo. And so we're sitting there talking to him, having a conversation, getting our pictures, and it draws the attention of some teenage girls up in the stands. And they come filing down, and they ask to take a picture with Bo, and they get a picture, and then they have a piece of paper, and they have him autograph it. And then they turn to my friend Jamie, and they ask Jamie, can we have your autograph? Now, Train is playing, so Jamie can't hear them, and Jamie thinks that they're asking him for a pen, and so Jamie says, no, I don't have a pen. And I see the look on this girl's face. She feels dejected because Need to Breathe has just said, no, they will not sign an autograph. And my empathy is rising, so I'm like, I'm going to fix this. And so she turns to me, and I was like, I would love to give you an autograph. And so I autographed. And I signed about three or four autographs with this first group of girls. Well, a next group of teenagers saw what was going on, and they came down, and this group wanted to hug everyone, and so they hugged Bo, and then they hugged me, and they hugged my friend Jamie, and we're taking pictures, and I'm like, ah! Like, I'm signing autographs like crazy, and like, for that moment, I was in need to breathe. But they judged poorly. And at some point looking back, they're going to get a Need to Breathe album, and they're going to open up the cover, and they're going to see the picture, and they're going to be like, who are these jokers? Like, who is this autograph that I got? Who is Rob Shepherd? Like, what in the world's going on? And the truth of the matter is that you've made judgments before where you thought you knew what was going on, but you just didn't have the full picture. And you assume something, and you believe something, and you put someone on trial, and you just said, this is it. I know everything I need to know. They did this on purpose. But if you would just sit back and ask a few questions and put yourself in their shoes, you might learn that you don't have the full story. And Jesus takes this idea, and he's not done, because he goes into saying, this is the conclusion of this section of the text. In Matthew 7, 5, he says, you hypocrite. He's not talking to those that don't believe in him. He's not talking to those that would say, hey, I don't want to listen to his teachings. He's talking to his followers. So if you're here today and you would say that you're a Christian, he's looking at you and he's saying, when you put people on trial and you judge their motives and you understand, you think you understand why they did what they did, and you allow a relational divide between you and someone you're close with, you are being a hypocrite. He says, first, you need to take the plank out of your own eye. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So when you are tempted to make a judgment, what is the first thing that you're to do? Well, the first thing that you are to do is to examine yourself. Why? Because it's so difficult to see your own flaws. And it's so easy to see everyone else's. In my life, I am wired. God has given me the gift of helping people. I'm a good listener. And my empathy is really high. And so very often, I've been in counseling situations where I've seen God use my words to bring healing and help people. And I would say, not that I'm the best counselor, but I would say I'm good at it. God has gifted me with this. And I can counsel almost everyone's problems but my own. If you come to me with a problem, the answers come so quickly. But when my problems come about, I'm like, why? Because it's so easy to see things in other people's life, but it's so difficult to see it in your own. And so often, we get worked up about a speck of sawdust. What is a speck of sawdust? You can't even see a speck of sawdust. A speck of sawdust in your eye is a mild irritant. And we get so focused on the speck of sawdust in our friends and our family's lives that we don't take time to look that we've got some junk in our own life. I want to illustrate it to you like this. This is literally what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that when you're in a relationship with someone and they offend you and they hurt you, and it's not a sin, it's not like a blatant thing that they didn't mean to do it, but you're just offended. Your feelings are hurt. And you start focusing on what they did and their motives, and you put them on trial while you're focusing on the little tiny thing that they've done. All the while, you've got a big old plank in your eye. And this is how it looks relationally. We can't see this because we're so close to it. But we like to walk up to people and say, man, you have offended me. Like, I texted you, and you didn't return my text. You're so rude. And, you know, I'm sitting here preaching my face off and trying to do the best that I possibly can, and you're yawning. Like, do you know how hard it is to preach a sermon, and you don't care about my needs, you just care about yourself, and you guys got serious issues when I look at your life. Like, I look back here and I'm like, why are some of you sitting in this back row? There's some great seats up there. You guys are afraid of the Spirit of God and you're trying to stay away from Him. Everywhere I walk, I see other people's issues. The problem is that while I'm focused on other people's issues, I don't see the damage that I'm doing with my plank. You just try to take my plank and hit your wife. I'm offended. So Jesus is making a brilliant point that when it comes to our relationship, so often what divides us is the fact that we have turned a literal speck into a mountain. And we've been so focused on someone else's speck that we've just said, oh, I could never be friends with them. I can't be married to her anymore. I can't work for that boss because they are just so rude. And we focus on their faults and their failures. All the while, we are ignoring the fact that we got a gigantor plank in our eye. And what does Jesus say to do? Jesus says, first of all, you need to take the plank out of your eye. And one of the reasons why there's relational division in our life is because when you have a plank in your eye, it blinds you from seeing what Jesus has done for you. And the truth of the matter is, as long as there's a plank in, it blinds you. It stops you from seeing all that Jesus has done for you, the way that he's forgiven you, all the ways he's been patient with you and shown you grace. And so often when we have a plank in our eye, we're just focused on everyone else, but we can't see what God wants to do. When it comes to relationships, in order to see what God wants to do, the first thing that you got to do is you got to yank the plank. And you got to take the plank out of your eye and put it in the place where it needs to go, which is on the cross. And when you take the plank out of your eye and you can focus on what Jesus has done for you, all of a sudden, it puts everyone else's faults and failures into perspective. Because the truth of the matter is that Jesus has forgiven me for a lot more than anyone else has ever done to me. And if I would take just a few seconds to stop worrying about how people have offended me and how people didn't live life the way that I would live life, and I would just stop worrying about what everyone else has done or not done for me, and I would take the plank out of my eye and I would focus on Jesus, I would see that I'm forgiven. And I would see that he has so much grace towards all the junk that's in my life. And I would see that he's not holding a plank in his eye, that he's not blinded because he's perfect and he died on a cross and he's forgiven me for my sin. For so many of us, we're missing relationally because we're not focused on Jesus. We're focusing on specks in other people's eyes. So what do we do about this? How do we fix this? How do we solve this issue? Well, when it comes to issues relationally, and when it comes to these divisions where you're feeling anger, where you have a split in your relationship, when it comes to that, instead of putting them on trial and coming to a judgment, you've got to learn how to ask some questions. And when someone offends you and you start feeling like, I can't believe they did that, they're always late, they did that on purpose, when you start to feel that anger rise, you've got to take a time out and say, let me ask some questions. Let me see if my judgment is correct. Let me figure out if the conclusion that I'm coming to is accurate, or maybe there's more to the story. The application for the day is simply this: manage your anger by replacing judgments with questions. Manage your anger by replacing judgments with questions. I had a chance to practice this week. On Tuesday, it was Valentine's Day, and my wife and I celebrated Valentine's on Saturday, and so Tuesday night we had it free to do whatever we wanted to do, and last year I took my daughter on a Valentine's Day date. And she loved it. She had a great time. She got to pick where we went and what we did, and it was so much fun for her. And so this year, on Valentine's Day, when she got up in the morning, she was eating breakfast, I came over to the breakfast table, and I said, hey, Reese, would you like to go with Daddy on a date tonight? And she looks up at me, and she says, no. Now, I'm a little bit sensitive, so I'm wanting to get into the fetal position and just cry in the corner, and like, my daughter doesn't love me, and like, these are the emotions. I felt the anger rise up inside of me. But when you go to make a judgment, if you would replace it with a question, you can find that sometimes what you think is going on is not really going on. And so I asked her, I said, hey, Reese, do you know what a date is? She said, no, I have no idea. And I said, well, Reese, do you remember last year when I took you out to your favorite restaurant and then you wanted to go to Target afterwards and I took you to Target and I bought you a stuffed animal, and like you had a great time, and like, do you remember that? She said, yeah. I said, that's what a date is. And she said, oh, I want to do that again. Now, if I wouldn't have asked her the question, I would have been so focused on her response that I would have missed an opportunity to have a great night with my daughter. And the truth is relationally, so often you come to a judgment before you come to the right conclusion. And if you would take the plank out of your eye and ask some questions about why this person is doing it, why they're acting that way, why they said what they said, maybe they're tired, maybe they're hungry, maybe they don't understand that it's offensive to you because they came from a different background. And if you would seek to pull in relationally when someone offends you, you would overcome a lot of the anger that you have in your relationships. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for the fact that you show us so much grace and that you're so kind to us, God. God, the truth of the matter is we come to judgments all the time that are just incorrect and that are wrong. And we ask, God, that you would just soften our hearts. Even right now, God, I just ask that you would be stirring in our hearts people we need to forgive, relationships that we need to mend. And God, I just ask that you would give us the courage right now that some of us need to make a phone call today to apologize for some judgments that we've made. And God, would you help us just to ask questions when we get offended? Would you help us that when we get angry to not jump to conclusions? God, would you help us to stop putting others on trial, especially in relationships that are used to be healthy and used to be fun? Would you just restore these relationships? Would you show us the grace that we so desperately need? And would you change us from the inside out? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.